If you're new here, we've been doing a series of reasons why we don't read the Bible. So before Christmas, I emailed round a survey to those of you I had the emails of about what your Bible reading was like. About 50 of you filled that in. And it was really good for getting an idea of what people struggled with Bible reading in our church and how they were doing with Bible reading in our church. Now, if you're geeky like me, I've got some numbers for you. They might at some point come up on the screen, but we're not going to wait for them. First of all, the one we're doing today, I'm too busy, was by far and away the biggest reason people had for not reading the Bible. If we had the bar charts, it's quite dramatic. There's kind of like, you know, maybe two or three saying, I don't enjoy reading the Bible. Maybe two or three saying, I'm not sure how to read the Bible. Thankfully, nobody was saying, I don't believe the Bible's true. But that was kind of the sample being that it's all Christians. And then I don't have time was like massive. And then the other one that was massive was other, because we all think we're snowflakes and we had our own reasons. And they were all basically to do with time as well. It was I'm very busy on a morning, or I do have the time, some honest people said, but I don't prioritise it. I get distracted by other things. So overwhelmingly, if people in our church don't read the Bible, the reason is they feel like they don't have time. And I also looked at what time, how long people read for. Now, hey, okay, let's have a look. There you go. So you see, lots of people don't feel like they have time to read the Bible, and basically all those others are people who don't have the time, apart from a few people who said something like, oh, I actually read on the morning and the evening. And those people are just, you know, way above the rest of us. So there we go. Now, next one. Thanks, Paul, for all the hard work of getting this started. So that's how often people read the Bible over the last week. Why don't I just move over here so that you can see. All right. So you can see that there's a fair number of people who do read the Bible regularly. There's a number who've got seven times there's a fair few, six, five. I guess the five people are those who remember every weekday, but in the weekends they lie in and they forget. But there's still a lot of people on the other side. So that averages out that the average person in our church is reading 4 days a week, there or thereabouts. So that's an idea of where we're up to. Now, I deliberately didn't ask how much do you intend to do or how much you do on the everyday week. This is what people really read the week before they filled it in. So it's quite a good picture of what we're really struggling with. All right, next slide. Okay, slight differences between different people. So men in our church on average read 1 day more than women. Now, it might be that there's loads of disorganised men who never got round to the email, so we don't know for certain. I'm not going to say that this is flawless research with blind testing and all that, but 5 days for men, 4 days for women generally. Right, next one. Okay. There's quite a big age gap in our congregation. So people under 45 averaged 3 days a week. People over 45 averaged 5 days a week, which is quite interesting, isn't it? So the older you are, the more likely you are to be reading the Bible every day. Okay, I got really geeky with this next one. This might be too much. I wanted to see whether there was, when it was that people stopped reading, if there was a life reason for that. And I noticed something interesting in the difference between women and men. So for women, you can see there's quite a big jump between 44 and 45. Now, I reckon that comes down to about the time that kids take themselves to school. The childcare responsibilities have a massive impact on things. There's really no excuses if you're 18 to 24, as we'll get onto later in the service. But actually, there's quite a big gap there. So it suggests to me that maybe part of the reason for busyness is maybe, you know, these ladies in the middle, maybe that's because of responsibilities at home, struggling to find an actual time to sit down with God's word. If you're reading sort of 4 or 5 days a week, you're reading more than you're not. But if you kind of get two, that probably suggests like you may get it when you get a chance, but you're not really got a habit of doing it. And we'll talk about what we can do about that later. And then next one, men's reading, obviously generally better. And also, there was only a few who were averaging lower than five. As you can see, the 65 to 74-year-old men have reached sinless perfection and are reading every day. So when we retire, gents, we can all look forward to reading the Bible every day. But again, there's a bit of an age gap there, isn't there? And this time, more in the kind of, the young men and young dads. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. I think that's the last one before we get to the first point. Do you want to skip it forward just in case, Paul? Forgotten anything? Great. Okay, we'll come to that in a second. So, you can see that there are, that first of all, if you're sitting there on a morning thinking, I'm the only one in church struggling to find time to read the Bible, demonstrably that's not true. There's a small number of us who are managing to do it every day. And I want to make clear that I'm not saying reading the Bible every day is the kind of gold standard of godliness, and that that's the only way you can be a faithful Christian. But it's interesting to see that different people have different struggles. And we need to think as a church how we can support people, help people think those things through. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to think through a few reasons why you might want to prioritize time for the Bible and ways that that could happen. Now, there isn't a 3 Timothy chapter 5, which is all about how to find time for your Bible readings, because obviously that would have differed widely over the expanse of time. A lot of Paul's readers would have been slaves. So they might have struggled to, choose when they got up and got to read the Bible. Some of them would have been illiterate, of course. So what we've got to do is we've got to apply different scriptures and use that to help give us motivation to read the Bible each day, and also to think through how we should use our time. So we're going to be in a few different passages in your small group on Tuesday, so that it's not too confusing. You will be focusing on just 2 Timothy chapter 3. But we're going to look at various different passages in the scripture that hopefully will give us reasons why we should read the Bible and make time for it every day. Let's, though, start with the obvious first question. If lots of us are struggling with reading the Bible, and we should really ask, do we really need it? Do we need to set aside time to read God's word and pray? Now, obviously, it'd be nice in an ideal world, but we've all got responsibilities, don't we? We've got kids that need to get to school. We've got families that need to be fed. We've got work projects that need completing. We've got exercise that needs to be done. Do we need to be in God's word? Well, there's a doctrine known by theologians as the necessity of the Bible. That's just a posh way of saying we need the Bible. So we talked about this a bit when we read Psalm 19. From creation, you can know that God exists and you can know some things about him. He's powerful. But you need the Bible to have a real relationship with him. As Paul says in Romans 10, how can they, people outside the church, believe in the one they have not heard? If people don't hear about God, if they don't find out about him from his word, how can they believe in him? And how can they believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? But what about that for those of us who have already believed? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke's in the New Testament. It's the third gospel. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And let me read it for you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. We'd all love to have a Martha at our church, wouldn't we? She hears Jesus is in town, she opens her home, and she's busy serving him. She's making the bed, she's cooking the tea, she's maybe popping down to the well whenever he needs a drink. She's rushed off her feet, but she's missed something vital. Jesus is there. He's going to teach. What a privilege that is, particularly for a woman in that culture. Rabbis did not have women sitting at their feet being taught. That just didn't happen. Martha gets a rare privilege of being a disciple. And she gets a rare privilege of being taught not just by any old rabbi who could have got things wrong, but by the Son of God. It's a good desire for her to serve her Lord, to open her home to him. But she's so distracted by the housework, she hasn't got time to listen. Do you hear what Jesus says? Few things are needed, or indeed, only want. We all start the day, don't we? And we think, what do I need to do today? Well, I need to make sure we get the kids to school. I need to go to work. I need to pop to the bank. I need to make sure that report has been filed. I need to make sure the tea is out, defrosting, so that we can eat it in the evening. How often does sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word, end up not in our necessary category, I need to do this today, but in the optional category? It would be nice if we got the time. Jesus says to Martha, look at your to-do list today, and I want you to move everything to the optional column, except for sitting at my feet. Now, behind those numbers on the bar chart before, there's probably many Marthas. Busy people, busy women in particular, as we saw, seeking to be good wives, good mothers, good employees, good church members, doing all sorts of things, all sorts of good things that glorify God. Those are not bad desires. But Jesus says, on your big to-do list each day, only one thing is necessary: to come and listen to my word, to sit at my feet. Now, of course, for many of us, if only it was housework we were doing instead of listening to Jesus. Let's be honest, it's very rare that we come to God and say, Lord, look at all this work I'm doing. Sometimes it's, I'll read your word in a minute, Father, but I've just seen I've got a text from Fred. Or sorry, Jesus, I know I was said that I was going to read the Bible before bed, but I need to watch the next episode of this TV show. And we often talk about that with the language of need, don't we? I need to do this. But it's not a need at all. It's not sinful to have leisure time, but it is vital that we read God's word each day. We need it so much more than we need to be entertained, than even we need to eat. Jesus in the desert told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's the one thing we need. So necessity, let's make sure we need the Bible. Let's make sure we fit it into our busy schedule. Now, it's one thing to say the Bible's necessary, but is it enough? What about all the other things that need to be in there? Well, that's when we come to the sufficiency of Scripture next. And that's when we turn to 2 Timothy 3, which Dave read for us before. First of all, we learn that Scripture was sufficient, it was enough for Timothy to become a Christian. So it says in verses 14 to 15, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we learn that the Scripture was sufficient for Timothy to be saved. He was taught it, and it was able to make him wise enough for salvation through faith in Christ. Now, Timothy, by the way, didn't have a Christian dad. He had a mum and a grandma who taught him the Bible, and that was enough for him. He probably didn't have a good male role model as it came to the Scriptures. He didn't have a Sunday school. But the Scriptures were enough to make him wise for salvation, despite all these things. Yet it didn't stop there. Once Timothy was a mature Christian, a pastor, a guy who Paul sort of leant upon if a church needed a bit of a helping hand. When Timothy was that mature Christian, that pastor, that fixer, he still needed God's word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Sorry, the word was still sufficient for him. It was enough for him. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You're probably familiar with that verse. Pay attention to this. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, it often happens when you're leading a church or you're leading an organization that something happens and you think, what do we do? What do we do in this kind of situation? Well, this passage says that even the servant of God in a church that's turning to false teaching, that's got all kinds of problems, even he will find that the word is enough, that it is sufficient for every good work. Now, of course, if someone in our church wanted to be a gas engineer, we're not saying, now, you don't need to go to college and learn how to fix a boiler. Just read the Bible. It's enough. But Paul is saying the Bible is sufficient to know how to live a life that pleases God. So for our gas engineer, yes, of course, he needs to go on his college course and he needs to find out how to fix a boiler. But he also needs the word. He needs the word to tell him how to be saved initially. He also needs the word to learn how to be a Christian in that workplace. Maybe he'll be working under a boss and he'll learn that that's an important thing to do from the scriptures. He'll learn that even if that boss is annoying and harsh, that he should be working hard unto the Lord. He'll learn that it's necessary to take time off to be with God's people and a thousand other things besides. So if that gas engineer wants to live a godly life, well, the Bible gives him a comprehensive guide. Now, this doctrine is usually contradicted by two common mistakes. The first is that you need your Bible, but you also need this pile of traditions as well. So that was taught formally and is taught formally by the Catholic Church. So they would say you need what the Bible says, but you also need centuries of tradition as well. And that would mean basically that Bible reading wasn't enough. As well as reading the Bible, you'd have to look through all the teachings of the saints and the old theologians in the church. And no wonder the Bible got squeezed out of the schedules of monks and priests in the Middle Ages because there was so much to take on board. Now, churches like ours, Protestant churches, would never say that we believe that. But sometimes it creeps in. We sneak in lots of additional rules. To be godly, you have to read this Christian book. I wish I could kind of, and I've probably done it myself, kind of ban everyone who's giving a book review, sort of saying, you have to read this. No, you have to read this. This is all right, but you have to read this. You need to go to this event. Well, you don't. You need to deny yourself this thing that the Bible never tells you need to deny yourself. Pity the poor new Christian who didn't grow up in this environment and has to learn the Bible and all of these informal rules. No, what's in here is enough for us. The other mistake is more on the kind of charismatic end of the spectrum. Now, many of our charismatic brothers and sisters would believe, like us, the word is enough. However, some believe that later words from the Spirit are necessary if you're going to run your church or run your life. So, for example, what job should I have? You know, the Bible doesn't tell me what I should be doing. A Christian at our church, I hope, would say, well, think about the Bible's priorities. Make sure you're not going to be doing a job that's going to lead you to sin. But then just do whatever you want to God's glory. But some Christians would say, well, what you need to do is you need to sit in silence and you need to just wait until you hear a voice from the Lord that's telling you what job you need to do. Now, if the Bible is sufficient, you don't need that. What's in here is enough. And if God hasn't revealed it, then you don't need to know it. We got into some discussions at the Thursday group on Thursday night, and we were talking about Jesus' childhood and how weird it must have been, how much we felt sorry for Jude and James, who, whenever they told Mary that Jesus had punched them, were always caught out. So it's quite an interesting discussion, but you know, we started to ask questions, well, what about this? What about that? You know, how did he learn things if he's the Son of God? And we just kind of realized, well, if we needed to know that, it would have been told to us. We have what we know. Now, if the Bible's sufficient, that's really freeing. Because I don't need to think to myself, right, I've got to arrange to have time for Bible reading. Then I've got to make sure I've got time to research the traditions of the church. Then I need to have some time to kind of wait on words from the Lord. Well, no. If what I have here is enough, then I make a bit of time for this every day, then job's a good one. That's enough. In one church I was in, we were chatting about what we did in our devotions, and a woman once said to me, I don't really read the Bible that much. I find that listening to Christian music and worshipping along with the video on YouTube, that makes me feel closer to God. What would you say to that? Well, the Bible says that isn't the case. Now, it's not bad to listen to worship music, but if you're cutting out the Bible to fit in worship music, that's not a good thing. I'm sure most of those singers would say the same. The Bible is enough. Now, that's all well and good, but maybe it doesn't get to the real issue. Many of you realize that you need to read the Bible and that it's enough for your spiritual development. But still, week after week, if you're honest, you're only reading it a little bit here and a little bit there. And that brings us to our final point, self-control. Just do it. I hate to break it to you, but there's no one in this room who has more time than you. You have 24 hours in a day, you have 7 days in a week, and the person sat next to you is the same. So just do it. Now you might say, yeah, I know I need to do it. But in that moment, it's more fun to watch TV, it's more fun to play a game, it's more enlightening to read a book than it is to read the Bible. What's the Bible's response to that? Well, turn to Titus. Now, everyone's going to get confused with Titus is, but you're all right. Just turn over the page. The very next book, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. In this section, Titus is another young pastor being given advice by Paul. And Paul's telling him at this point what he needs to teach on in his church. And so he says this, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Now, don't look ahead. What do you reckon he's going to say? Appropriate to sound doctrine. He must teach predestination, justification, adoption, big Bible shun words, yeah? No, he goes on to give a load of practical advice. Some advice to the older men, to the older women, to the younger women, and then to the younger men. What's appropriate to sound biblical teaching, which is really important, is actually sound biblical living. I'm told that George Whitfield, who was a preacher in the 1700s, at his midweek service, he would divide the congregation. And so he'd have kind of like the young men in one aisle here, the young women here, the old men and the old women. And he'd sort of turn to them each one by one and sort of apply God's word to them in a very specific and directed way. Now, maybe that's pushing things a bit far, but there is a time when it's right for us to think about the different challenges and the different struggles of particular times of life, particular seasons of life. Now, there's loads of interesting stuff here, but all I want you to listen out for is the word self-control, okay? Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Then he goes on to suggest that Titus should be an example to that. Did you get that? Three of the four groups there are told self-control was vital. Maybe it was the older women in their church that were reading the Bible every day. Maybe they didn't need it quite so much. But you see, self-control is a vital part of teaching people how to live the Christian life. By the way, people who look into the Greek reckon that young woman and young man probably meant a bit like in our culture, kind of under 30. Now, probably meant someone who was married in that culture. It probably meant someone who had children, but they are kind of at the younger end of the church congregation. So, if you're going to be appropriate to sound doctrine, you need to teach self-control. And you need to live in a self-controlled way. And to apply that to our situation, it's one thing to believe the sound doctrine, the Bible is necessary. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is inspired by God. That's really good. But what's appropriate to that teaching? Well, self-control is one of the things that's most appropriate. What does it mean to be self-controlled? Well, have you ever seen someone who's got a dog that they just haven't trained? It just rules the house, doesn't it? It's snatching food. It's growling at people. The whole house seems to be revolved around what the dog needs. It's a nightmare. It just does what it wants all the time with no boundaries. Now, some of us, we're a bit like untrained dogs, just driven by our desires. I want entertainment, so I'm just going to turn on the TV right now, whatever I'm doing. I want food, so I'm going to go to the cupboard right now. I'm going to eat something really unhealthy. I want to sleep, so I'm going to sleep. We're just driven by our animal desires. We never kind of put ourselves on the leash and say, no, we can do that in a few minutes' time, but we need to do this now. And so in application to Bible reading, sometimes we need to have the self-control to say, it doesn't matter that I feel tired. It doesn't matter that I feel bored. It doesn't matter that sometimes I find this really confusing. I'm going to do it. End off. Or it might mean the night before saying, you know, I do want to watch this TV show until 3 o'clock in the morning because I'm really addicted to it. But I know I want to wake up tomorrow morning and read the Bible. So I'm going to go to bed now. And I think we see that self-control is a particular problem for those who are younger. I mean, young men under 30s, literally the only thing Paul thinks you need to be taught is self-control. And if you've ever worked with people in that age group, you know that that's true. I remember our students telling us they were so busy, which was very entertaining considering they had 6 hours of lecture a week when I was at Highfields. You're not busy. You know, most of the people in our survey who read no times or one time a week were in the 18 to 24 category. I hate to break it to you guys, but life is so easy right now. When you get kids, you'll learn the real meaning of tired and busy. You'll be doing all you do now with no sleep and no free time. I remember once as a 20-year-old being taught as an older Christian, and I give this wisdom to you. Do not think that when you get older, you'll get a magic zap and you'll become a mature Christian. It ain't going to happen. What you are at 21, rolling around in free time, is exactly what you're going to be like at 31 with kids, and at 41, and at 51, at 61, 71, 81. What you sow now will reap a harvest. You may even be worse when you get into that state. Invest now whilst you've got the time. Now, many of us have never been taught that the Christian life requires self-control. We kind of think that it happens by accident. Maybe someone's even sitting there going, Tim, this sounds very legalistic. But no, legalism is not saying do some work. Legalism is saying you're saved because of your works. I'm not saying this morning that you're saved if you read the Bible every morning. That would be ridiculous. What I'm saying is that you do the hard work of making sure you read your Bible regularly, you will grow in godliness. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am whom I am because of grace. God gave his gift to me when I didn't deserve it. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He was saved by grace, but that grace also had an impact on his life. Paul became the hardest working apostle. Now, even that was from the grace of God, as he says. But at the same time, that hard work was still required. Now, of course, that isn't saying hurt yourself, punish yourself. Pain is good. Remember what we read at the start of the service, which Peter read? How can a young person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? You get to be pure if you read this word. Or as Psalm 19 says, the scriptures are more precious than gold, they're sweeter than honey. At my running club, people so often will say to new people who are struggling with their running, I found it really hard at the beginning too, but I kept going and now my life's so much better. Well, if that's the case for physical exercise, what about the spiritual? We need self-control. Now, I'm going to try to do a bit of what Paul suggests Titus should do here. I'm going to try and address some of the particular problems that we have in our church. So the first problem that we saw was that women are struggling to read the Bible more than men. Now, gents, before you start high-fiving and saying boys are better than girls, I think that's a damning indictment on us, especially if we're married. Unfortunately, the Bible calls us heads of our home. You know what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? Eve was the first one to eat the apple, and then Adam was held responsible. That's kind of the Bible's way. So if our wives are struggling, then men, we need to ask why. I learned this myself very recently. I'm not a great example of this. In our house a few weeks ago, I was discussing this series, and I thought I'd kind of ask for the first time in centuries how Nat was doing with her kind of quiet time schedule. And to be honest, she wasn't finding much time at all. She had Josh from dawn until dusk, and then many evenings we had people over, which gave certain responsibilities to her. And so we realised that whilst no doubt there was some bit of laziness and needing self-control, it was also quite hard for Nat actually to find that time. So what we did was we changed our scripture, and because I don't have a very long commute to my office upstairs, I said, right, half an hour each morning I'll take the kids, and you go upstairs and you read your Bible. Now, men, I want you to go home. I want you to ask your wives how their Bible reading is going, if you haven't for a while. I keep them accountable, encourage them, that's all very good, but make sure they've got the time to do it. It isn't the job primarily of the women's ministry team to get your wives reading the Bible, it's yours. Just as it isn't the responsibility of YP or Sunday school to get your kids reading the Bible, it's yours. So first practical step is that husbands, we need to take a lead and make sure everyone in our house has got a chance to read the Bible if they want to. Secondly, older Christians disciple younger Christians. We can see this in Titus, can't we? He wants the older men and Titus to be teaching the younger men, and he wants the older women to teach the younger women. Now, that's not just 65-year-olds, by the way. Titus is probably in the young man category, considering the fact that he goes on in verse 6, Paul, talking about young men, and then he goes on to talk about the example of Titus. So Titus is probably young. It's really just saying mature Christians help the younger. Now, I think it's actually quite a good thing that as people in our church get older, they're reading the Bible more. It hopefully suggests that we're getting better at using our time. We're getting better at thinking through what an impact our doctrine makes on our lives. But also, those of us who are older, or those of us who have maybe got into better habits, it's good for us to talk about these things. So maybe after the service, when you've broken through either the how are the kids question or the how do you think United will do today question, why don't you ask, how did you find reading the Bible this week? And just see what comes up. Thirdly, for us, in terms of our own self-control, self-control means controlling our own schedule. If we just float through our days from crisis to crisis, we're always going to struggle to find time. Most of us will benefit from a consistent time to read the Bible. Again, I'm a bad example of this. When I first started working, I thought I'd do the Bible after work because I was tired and teachers have to get there before the kids. But no, because some nights I had late staff meetings, some nights I had loads of marking to do, some nights I had stuff on at church. There was just no regular time, and that meant I just forgot. So I just set my alarm a little bit earlier each morning and began reading the Bible every day, and I'm glad that I did. Now, it might not be the morning that works for you. It might be that lunch times work better. It might be that doing it at the end of the day works better. That's fine, but try to keep a time that you can keep consistently. Take control of your time. And then also, particularly for the younger ones, although I guess it's becoming less of a young person thing, control your phone. Now, Paul didn't have a smartphone, but if we need self-control, surely our phones are a big part of that. Now, I don't want to create a whole load of extra rules that aren't from the Bible, but I'll ask you this question. Is your phone controlling you, or are you controlling your phone? You know, our phones are created to be as addictive as Las Vegas casinos. They really are. They bing when we're not using them to say, pick me up, use me, have a look at me. When you finish one video, they always offer you another. When you play one game, they always offer you the next level. When you're on social media, you can always infinitely scroll down and find another thing to read. Some of you might need to use the functions on your phone to kind of block an app after a certain amount of time so you don't use it all night. Others of you might want to use your phones to just set a reminder to buzz, to read the Bible this morning. Phones aren't bad. There's loads of good stuff on there. But if they aren't controlled by us, then they will be controlling us. And then fourthly and lastly, be realistic. So often when I talk to people about making a habit of prayer and Bible reading, their expectations are sky high. In a perfect world, yeah, it'd be great if we all had 2 hours a day of prayer and Bible reading. If we could read four chapters of the Bible in Greek, Hebrew or Aramaic, we could outline the sentence structure, apply it to every aspect of our lives, write in a journal, pray about everyone in our family, our small group, our church, NOSFET, Northwest Gospel Partnership, Global Missionaries, memorize some verses, memorize a catechism, pray for an unreached people group or two, or read a Christian book, pray and read the Bible with our husband, our wives, each of our children. But the Bible never tells us to do that, and honestly, is there anyone who has that much time in their day? Now, the problem is one person finds it helpful and then kind of guilts everyone else, so we all feel that we've got to do that too. Now, be realistic. Just be in God's word. I remember reading a book that was written to give sort of advice to people with depression, and I was quite surprised and glad by the advice that the author gave to people with depression on Bible reading. He said, look, if you're struggling with depression, you're going to be in your head every day. You're going to have a lot of thoughts going around. Spending a long amount of time looking at the Bible probably might make you feel worse. So why don't you just start with just reading a bit of the scripture, just praying maybe 10 minutes and using that as an expression of faith to God, but not making yourself feel guilty that you need to do any more. And I thought that was quite wise, having met people in those places. And maybe it's also wise for people struggling. Look, if you're reading once a week and you're maybe getting 2 minutes a day, don't start that Professor Horner Bible reading scheme that has you read 10 chapters a day. You're never going to do that. Never. Don't say you're going to pray for everyone in the church every day. It's just not going to happen. Just be simple. Start small. You can grow. That's part of your Christian life, growing time, growing what you do. Maybe you'll find it easier to understand God's word. And I'm not saying that any of those things I mentioned before are necessarily wrong, but just start simple. If you wanted to know what I'd recommend if you were starting to read the Bible, I'd say use the Explore Bible Notes. If you just go on the Good Book Company website, go to their daily Bible study section, click on Explore. They're kind of like Bible reading notes that you get every day. They're really good in the sense that they go through books of the Bible. They're written by people similar in theology to us, and they're quite realistic in the amount they expect you to do. And you can get an app for that as well, which means you could choose which book of the Bible you want to do. But that's where I'd start. There are lots of other good things. That's fine. I'm not saying this one's better than that one, but that's where I'd recommend. But what I'd say to you is just start realistically. If you're struggling to read the Bible at all, just start reading something. I know what I do. If I reach the end of the day and I realise that I've not read the Bible, I just kind of think of some of the memory verses I've learned, maybe as a child, maybe it's the Lord's Prayer, maybe it's one of the annoying songs that's on the CD my kids listen to, and I just pray through that, and I recognise that that's okay for today, and tomorrow I'll get back to the real deal. Start realistically, and then you're much more likely to complete it and maybe get better at it as well. Now let me close with this. You might be thinking, I struggle to find the time, but the honest truth is, everyone here is struggling to find the time. We're all struggling, some people with much busier schedules than you. This is a struggle, though, that we need to win. Remember, the Bible is necessary. Amidst all of her responsibilities, Jesus told Martha this was the one thing she needed. Secondly, the Bible's sufficient. You don't need to worry about all the other stuff. Just read the Bible and pray about it. That's all. And finally, get some self-control. Whatever situation you are in right now, there are people who found the time. There are teenagers who found the time, busy mums who found the time, shift workers who found the time, and whatever else you are. You can find that time too. But amidst that, let's not forget why we find the time. We find the time because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Just as great a privilege as it was for Martha to have Jesus in her front room, it is a privilege for you that you can open this word whenever you choose.